with me because I adore you.
I'd like to have our sister Lynn come on up here. She's going to share God's word with us.
Well, I'd like to thank Nick and Kim for this great privilege of sharing God's word with you. And it is indeed a privilege. You know, who would have thought that we would have had the circumstance to be here in this great nation, you know, to grow up with the liberties that we take for granted, and to be God's children to boot. I mean, you couldn't have better odds in Vegas, right? I mean, just think about it. What I'm going to share about today is basically blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? And we've heard a lot about this, right? But sometimes it's obvious what God wants you to share, right? And sometimes, you know, you got to wait a little bit for that inspiration to kick in. But this has been something, of course, that's been brewing in all of our hearts, I'm sure. It's not only in this election season, but in many times lately. And, you know, you think about it. Where were you 20, 30, 40 years ago? Were you in this situation? Could you possibly have perceived yourself being in a place like this, in a time like this? It's incredible, isn't it? But yet here we are. So what I'm going to look at today, very basically, first we're going to look at, come on, Lynn, you teach all the time. What are you shaking? You know, we're going to look at God's chosen people, you know, this Israel, right? And the saints, you know, we're in some manner of speaking a nation within a nation, because, you know, God called us, right? Just as he called Israel. Look a little bit about a familiar section of scripture that we talked something about last time, blessings and cursings, how they line up with this. You know, we'll talk a little bit about Israel's struggles and falls and rises, and a little bit about ours as a nation, right? Our roots, hopefully our return. And some of this was inspired by Nick and Kim. They took me a couple of years ago to see a movie called Monumental. Now, I know some of you were with us. Some of you have seen this movie since this time. But, you know, we learned in school a long, long time ago that our nation had Christian roots. Well, you know, we don't really teach that anymore in school. We teach that we had, that our forefathers were deists, whatever the heck a deist is supposed to be, you know. But I think that we learn more lies in education these days than we used to. And a lot of my Christian learning has been unlearning a lot of the things I learned in college. Trust me, it's like that. You know, college is great for a number of things, and I think if you're going to go into college, my personal opinion, the best to do is to be go in for something like math or science, something that's solid. You know, certainly not a philosophy major. And my major was history. You'd never know it. Because I've learned more about history since I've graduated from college than I ever learned in college. And a lot of it was from people like Nick, who had a solid grasp of our nation's roots. So, big introduction. So, you know, is there a logical explanation for why the world is the way that it is? I mean, you think about that from a historical perspective. And, you know, there's a lot of secular reasons that they throw out, you know, about why certain nations are blessed with abundance and freedom and why others struggle. You know, you see in the news all the times about these great famines and floods that totally decimate countries. But yet we seem to be somewhat free of all of this. I mean, we've had our struggles, you know, weather-wise and politically and every other thing. But we seem to have merged somewhat unscathed. You know, and you have certain small and relatively young nations that rise suddenly to global prominence, while once powerful nations with long and glorious histories, right? They receded into the backwaters of history. You know, you see a lot of ruins and you say, well, what boosted this culture? But once you start reading the Old Testament is rich. It's rich of the fabric of how a nation like Israel was formed, how it rose from obscurity into a nation that conquered all its neighbors and rose up, and then had a pretty pitiful fall, you know, and eventually was disseminated, you know, just fell apart. But this seems to be, you know, you don't see it from a historical perspective. You see it from a biblical perspective. And certainly we have a lot to learn, you know. So, of course, we got to start with Psalms, 33, right? Isn't that 33? That's what Nick shared last week, wasn't it? Or at least Sunday, I think it was. So this is the verse that we were looking at last week. Psalm 33, verse 12, right? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So, you know, that's a pretty amazing verse. And you know that's Israel, basically, because that's who it was addressed to. But if you look at the ancient national Israel, you can see in Exodus, verse 19, this is basically Israel's calling. Exodus 19, yes. We can go to verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Right? And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, you know, back in the day, Israel was God's chosen people. And this was spoken by Moses to Israel. And you can see this promise. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the people, right? That's a promise that they're going to be the treasured possession. Second promise was that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, to some respect, they never saw this promise fulfilled, and I'm sure that's going to be, you know, in the next administration, perhaps, you know, that this shall come to fully to pass, but that was a promise to Israel. Now, we're Christians. We don't fall under Israel. Is there a promise like that to the church? Do you think there is? How about 1 Peter? You can find yourself in the Word if you look, right? Chapter 2. First Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. Okay, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Sound familiar?
Yep.
Okay, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So to the church, you are a chosen race, right? A royal priesthood, okay? A holy nation, a people for his own possession. So you can see, you know, it's a dichotomy, but God's given us a similar calling, not as a nation, because Christians are among the other nations too, right? We're just not in America. But God has this promise to us, the believer. And you look at the early church. They lived in some horrible times. I mean, Emperor Nero, Caligula, you know, but yet they still had the promises of God just like us. And we think we're persecuted if we get stuck in traffic, right? These guys, you know, had a sword to their throat. You know, you ran the risk of being burned at the stake and other things, thrown to the lions. So, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for. But, you know, other Christians around the world live in situations that are not as nice as ours. And some of them, you know, it's a challenge to believe. So we need to be thankful that our forefathers brought this nation to us, that they came here, like we learned in the movie Monumental. And, you know, they had a vision that this nation would be for God, you know, that the people would stand for God. And this is pretty much the roots of our believing. And you guys maybe remember, I mean, I'm 65, I'm pretty old, but I remember growing up, you know, everybody was religious. Maybe they weren't Christian. I know I knew a lot of Jewish people, but you know, you didn't see atheists per se, or people who were trying to figure out God, right? People had a sense of propriety. They had a respect. You grew up and nobody was open on Sunday. You know, today you could hardly imagine that there was a time that unless you wanted to get gas, you couldn't get anything on a Sunday. But we grew up with that, most of us anyway, right? Mm-hmm. But today's time, it seems like if you wanted to get off to Sunday to go to fellowship, I mean, you might have to fight for that right, you know? I mean, at least with where you're working. You know, I don't have that issue because I teach. But I know that some people, you know, they have to, you know, if you're a nurse or somebody who's in, you know, works at Kmart or something like that, you have to get that permission to be off on a day that we used to take for granted. And there's other things we've talked about in this fellowship about, you know, how our Christian rights have pretty much eroded away. And we get away from this principle that, you know, our nation is blessed because blessed is the nation that is God as the Lord. So, in Deuteronomy, before I go to 28, I want to go to flip to 7. This is where I am in my reading. I'm a little bit beyond Deuteronomy, but this is where I've been recently. And it's really spurred my thinking a lot. And here in verse 6, we read Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So, you know, in the same sense, we are from our community, right? We are believers. And not everybody in our neighborhood is Christian or believes in anything per se, but, you know, here we are. God has somewhat in a manner of speaking, called us out of our neighborhoods and our community. Okay. So the biggest thing that I was thinking of in light of how things have eroded in our, you know, taking the train downtown to Philadelphia, I passed by, must have been 2 or 3 miles of broken down old factories. Those used to be full of people working, mm-hmm. you know. What happened? How do we have such, you know, decay, you know, just within driving of where we live? You know, that used to be prosperity. You know, it used to be everybody had a job. Very few people were on social help, you know, or on welfare or something like that. But you see abundance of people, you know, jobs have gone overseas. And, you know, is this reflected in our attitudes? You know, what we're teaching our kids in schools, you can't mention God. We used to pray in school, you know. And then I guess Madeline O'Hare, is that who it was? Mm-hmm. I don't know her name, but she was an atheist, and she wanted this right for her daughter not to hear, son, thank you, not to have prayer in school. You know, it seems like we've gone down from there. So I was thinking about this in terms of what's happened with our country in terms of Deuteronomy 28. Now, I know that you can apply this personally, but I'm thinking in terms of, you know, our country, our neighborhood, our blessings, you know, as a nation. Okay, and it shall come to pass, 28 verse 1, that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Okay? We used to be very much respected. We used to be the most prosperous nation in the world, right? In verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Whether you lived in the city or in the country, you know, there was prosperity. Verse 4, blessed be shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Prosperity at home and at work, right? Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. You've got food in the cupboard and, you know, food in the pantry. And, you know, if you don't have it, you got money in the pocket to get some more, right? Blessed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt be that thou be when thou goest out. You know, your leadership will be fruitful. I believe that's a figure for leadership coming and going. I could be wrong. Verse 7 is, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee from thee 7 ways. So success against your enemy in battle. You know, they may come and try and fight you, but you'll see that they will not be successful. You've seen many battles with Israel, right? Israel went out there with, and they had the band in front, the singers and the Levites, you know, with their instruments, and, you know, they routed their enemies, which were more numerous than they were, because, you know, they trusted in God. 8, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Everything your hand touches is blessed, right? You know, and I've seen that in my life. When I got my deliverance, right? And I've had lots of deliverances in my life. Trust me, okay? We won't go there. But, you know, I've seen that in a sense that I've been blessed. Everything I've touched, you know, has been a blessing to me. And God has blessed me mightily. And, of course, I'm thankful. And verse 9, and the Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn to thee, that thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. You'd be established as a holy people. And verse 10, and the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by thy name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Did the world respect us one time? Maybe they didn't like us, but they were afraid to make us mad, right? And verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of the ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Everything in the land is going to be abundant and prosperous. Verse 12, this one should bite you. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain in the land in the season, and to bless all the works of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Didn't we lend a bunch of money in World War II to all these countries? World's greatest lender. Now we're the world's greatest debtor. What does that say? Okay. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left. Have we ever heard in manifestations not to go to the right or the left? Mm-hmm. All right. Nor to go after other gods to serve them. So verse 15 starts out, if you're not going to do this, there are consequences, right? Mm-hmm. So here we see in verse 15, where in verse 3, you know, you could live in the city or the country and be blessed. What does verse 15 say? But it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that these curses will come upon thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. You're going to be a prepper. You know, save up all these goods to run off to the country, you know, in case the cities fall. You think that's going to be God's help for you? Well, maybe if God directs you to go there, but it says here that the city, whether your city or country, is going to be cursed. All right? Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Poverty at home and poverty at work. You know, maybe we're blessed to be believers that we do not see this personally, but we sure know a lot of people going through that. Okay. Affects your store, right? Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. So that definitely goes against verse 5, which says that you would have plenty to eat and plenty in your pantry and money in your pockets, right? So 19 says, cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be that when thou goest out. Once again, your leadership is unfruitful, I suppose, if that's what that is a figure for. In 20, it says, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of thy wickedness of thy doings, whereabout thou hast forsaken thee. So, you know, here you see in verse 20, everything that your hand touches is cursed, as opposed to verse 8, where everything your hand touches is blessed. You know, rather than in verse 9 being established as a holy people, 21 tells you that you're destroyed by pestilence. You know, disease. And, you know, instead of the world being afraid of you, you have disease, wars, and problems in verse 22. And in 23, you know, it says your heaven's going to be as brass and your earth as iron. I had a period of my life that it was exactly like that, that, you know, it seemed like nothing would work for me. But, you know, thankfully God rescued me, okay? And maybe you've had a time in your life when your heaven was brass and your earth was iron. You know, nothing you did seemed to profit you personally. And, you know, it talks about in verse 25 about running from your enemies. Instead of you'd be chasing your enemies, you're running from them, okay? And it just gets worse and worse and worse from here, you know, verses 27 through 32. You know, instead of being a blessed nation, you're oppressed and spoiled. So, you know, it's one step down, one step down, one step down. So if you keep turned away from God, you see this coming to pass. And as Nick shared about Judges, you read about the book of Judges, you see the history of, you know, they fall away from God and worship idols, and then they get problems, you know, and then they come back, you know. And each time it's a shorter time that they stay delivered before they go back into issues. So, you know, God said, and speaking of Judges, you don't have to flip there, I'll go there, Judges 10. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. God says, "You've forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of your distress." You know, God's saying, "I'm done with you." Right? You know, you can see the same thing in Proverbs chapter 1. You don't have to go there. "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention." Sounds like a teacher, right? "Now pay attention." "And you neglected all my counsel and did not want any of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge." Knowledge of what? Knowledge of school knowledge or Bible knowledge?
Knowledge.
Okay. "And did not choose the fear or respect of God," right? "They would not accept my advice, my counsel, and spurned all my reproof," right? Just like a disobedient child. "So they'll eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." Sounds a bit like the, you know, the problem with the curses of Deuteronomy, right? And Nick shared last time about Hosea 4:17. "Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone," right? There comes a time, you know, when God abandons you, just like the individual in Romans 1, you know, where he's off. And eventually he's got to say, "Okay, you know, that's what you want to do, you know, have the fruit of your ways." "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel and spurned all my reproof," right? "So shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." That's from Romans 1. So you see, it's a rejection of God that's at the root of our country's problems. Not the politicians we elect. God, we could sit here and pray for our politicians and have the same crazy guys and lasses. And we would have a better country if we were a better country, you know, and we could hold their feet to the fire and said, "Our Constitution says thus and so, you can't do that." And they would have to listen and obey. But see, God can be with us or God can be against us, and it's our... You know, that's why, you know, I speak to myself, right? That's why we need to speak the word boldly and without fear. You know, because we are in a wicked and perverse nation. And we shine as lights. The darker the night, the brighter the light, right? Mm-hmm. And the night is pretty dark out there. So it's not your job to make somebody believe. It's your job to speak, right? And if someone wants to hear, then you've saved somebody's path, right? And we've all got that ability. And, you know, this isn't supposed to be negative as a condemnation kind of thing. It's just a State of the Union kind of address, right? This is this is where we're at. But it doesn't have to be permanent. We can speak the word. We can talk to men and women. You know, we have our area of influence, people we meet every day on the street, people we come up to, you know, friends, family, acquaintances. And we can talk to them. They may not want to listen, and they may start not to be your friend or something like that. But, you know, it's not a coincidence that we are among the people that we're among. And it's not a coincidence that we have the friends that we know. And who knows that you might be the only one that could talk some sense into that person, right? It could be you, right? Or it could be me. You know, here's this person who calls us friends, who would listen to us. Maybe they wouldn't listen to another believer. And you're the one that could bring the word to them. Maybe that person you speak to could be the next mover and shaker, the next Apostle Paul. You know, he was a bad guy, right? Turned good. You know, you could speak to that next Apostle Paul who would turn this nation around. And it's really God that turns the nation around when the people are willing to be obedient. But, you know, everybody needs leadership. And that leadership, you know, you are a leader of a sense, you know, among your friends that you have. And God will respect that position. And God will put the words in your mouth. You know, just like God gave Moses the words when Moses was with the burning bush, right? Moses spoke to the burning bush spoke to Moses. God shared with Moses that, okay, so you don't think you're an eloquent speaker, you know? You don't think that you can do a whole bunch, but yeah, look, your brother, he's a good speaker. I'll send to you, right? So did Moses have an impact?
Yeah.
You know, did Moses lead a bunch of people across the Red Sea and into, you know, away from bondage? Well, you know, Moses didn't think he was that great a dude. And he was old, too, at the time, when, you know. So we're old, but we could still have an impact in our society, in our time. You know, who's to say that you're not going to speak to the person who's going to be the, you know, a great deliverer to our nation? You know, you don't understand the impact of your life, you know, the impact of your personality. You know, God chose you, and maybe God's got a sense of humor, right? But he still chose you, you know? Have respect for that. Have respect for your life. Have respect for who you are as a person, because God's not a fool, you know. God didn't make junk. God doesn't think you're junk. You know, so rise up to God's vision of you. You know, come up to that level. Because if we don't do it, who will? You know, Israel turned around time and time again, and yes, they fell back into slavery and idolatry, but someone led them, you know. And we can turn them around this time. You know, we've got 20, 30, 40 years, some of us, right? We can do that. And it's up to us. You know, in Acts 14, you know, Paul said, in the generations gone by, he, you know, God, permitted nations to go their own way. That's the story of history. You know, but it doesn't like have to be that way for us, because we're part of this nation. We're part of here and now, right? So like the nations of old, like the nations past, we follow the same cycle of having the truth, rejecting the truth, and being abandoned by God. But it doesn't have to. We can turn it around, okay? So, you know, we stand against the lies of our culture. You know, you have some people who propound that life is random due to evolutionary chance, right? That means that people want to say there's no accountability. Another lie of our culture is that truth is relative. there's no real standard of right and wrong. We define our own truth, especially the people who go to college. They know it all. I'll tell you what, being a professor's daughter, I know a lot about professors, and they put on their pants and their shoes just like you do, and some of them are just as nutty as us, right? So, you know, you shouldn't worship them. That's my point. Another lie is that people are basically good. If they're bad, they lack self-esteem. You think that Hitler had a self-esteem problem? Really? You know? Okay, just saying. You know, take me as I am. I did it my way. Remember that song, this old song, I Did It My Way? Well, you can go to hell your way. Sorry about that, right? So the truth is the opposite, right? God is sovereign. It's his standard. And the heart of man is just naturally evil. So there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, you know, I'm sure that they didn't have computers and fancy stuff and airplanes that were spaceships back in 100 years ago, but, you know, as far as values go, as far as morals go, as far as a standard of God goes, that's what's relevant. So remember, we're a people who fear the Lord and show him reverence. So, you know, we can do that in our lives, and we can share that with others. And I have here, I know I've kind of gone over here, but I just had some stuff from the movie, what was the movie? Monumental, thank you. About the first Constitutional Convention, you know, the delegates were frustrated due to the burdens of the hour. Okay, they were burdened and harassed by a tremendous crisis. They were so fragmented, they were just about to throw out the whole concept of a constitution completely, right? Just then, Benjamin Franklin rose to his feet and said, "Gentlemen, if it's true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will this distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." They promptly got down on their knees, and when they rose from prayer, the slogan, "E pluribus unum," was born, one out of many. So there are a whole bunch of stuff here which I'm not going to go into. But remember, Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So do not be upset when people are tell you you're a homophobe because you share with them that, you know, homosexuality is not God's way, or that you're sexist because that you believe that a woman should respect her husband, or whatever other name they're going to call you. Just stand for the truth and know that God stands behind you, and that it's his will that is what we need to follow, not my way, but his way. Okay. All right. Thank you, Father, for having chosen us and taken us out of our communities and brought us into this marvelous truth and light of your word. And thank you, God, for your hedge of protection and blessing around our nation and giving us the courage and boldness to speak your word without fear. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.